All right, let's turn this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning as we have some time to look into your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter and John had been ministering. They'd been starting the work that Christ gave them to do. And they were preaching in the temple. And you may recall that as they were going about their businesses, as they were ministering to the people, they came across a fellow who had been lame for his whole life. He was just laying there looking for handouts, looking for gifts from people, just so he could continue living. And Peter and John approached him and said to him famously, "Silver and gold we don't have." And the guy's laying there, and that's what he's looking for, silver and gold. But Peter says, "We don't have those things. But what we do have, that I'm going to give you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And that fella probably looked at him a little dumbfounded, but he got up. And the scripture tells us that he went walking and he went leaping and he went praising God for this great thing that had been done. Well, that worked out well for that man. And Peter and John, no doubt, experienced the blessing from being able to minister to somebody and see an immediate result from their ministry. But they were preaching in the temple, after all. And word got back to the leaders of the temple that this kind of thing was going on out here. Well, that wasn't an act that was usually done in the Jewish synagogue, in their temples. Those things didn't occur. What you normally would have to do is just find a way to bring an offering to the priest, some type of a sacrifice to the priest he could offer on your behalf. He'd say a prayer on your behalf, and you'd pretty much stay the way that you were. Yeah. It just, that was what they were used to. The work of the ministry through Peter and John had a big effect on people. It produced in some curiosity as to what this was all about. Now, these people likely were not strangers. They had been around and knew about Jesus, knew about all the things that went on during his ministry, and they certainly knew about the conclusion of his ministry, the crucifixion and whatnot. But they're curious now because these men who had been with Jesus are still preaching that word. They're still going and giving that word, even though it cost their master his life in the minds of so many, because some people just did not come to grips with the idea of the resurrection. So those things went on. Now let's say you are out and about, driving down the road, and a car goes by you with one of these fanciful little bumper stickers on there. You know what I'm talking about, the kind of bumper sticker that has an emblem that represents all these world religions. And they've configured these emblems so it spells out, to some degree, the word coexist. And you look at that and you say, isn't that special? Isn't that nice? Coexist. That sounds so pretty. Let's just do that. Let's just coexist. The message from the person displaying that is that, you know what, folks? You need to be tolerant. Be tolerant. You know, like the Jews were being tolerant of Peter and John. Yeah. Be tolerant. You'd have to ask yourself, tolerant of what? They're telling me to coexist. They're telling me to be tolerant. They're telling me, be tolerant of what? Well, naturally, what we have to tolerate is our differences. Because we're all different, you know. But look, we're all walking the same path. We're all headed to the same destination. We can take an honest perspective from the Christian faith, and we can say, you know what, to some degree, of course, tolerance would be an attribute of the Christian life. Didn't Paul tell us in Ephesians 4 that we are to be kind to one another, that we are to be forgiving of one another? Well, to some degree, well, and of course, the one another that he's talking about are other members of the body of Christ. We should be doing that. We should be tolerant. Because, listen, I know everybody's not as utterly good-looking as I am, and everybody doesn't have the wonderful personality that I have, just lovable by everybody, right? God forgive me for lying in the pulpit. We all have our quirks. We do our thing, you know, I mean, whatever. And we just need to tolerate each other to some degree because we are mortal. Paul also told us in Colossians 3 that we're to bear one another, bear with one another. Well, you know, if you can't tolerate your brother or sister in Christ, it's going to be pretty hard to bear with them, to try and carry their burden along with them, to put up with those quirks. But that's not what the world tells us. When the world is telling us to coexist, to be tolerant, what they're asking us to do, what they're not really asking, they're instructing us to do, is to ignore Holy Scripture. They're telling us, ignore that book. Ignore God's word. Get along. They say, homosexuality is not a choice. It's a genetic condition. They're born that way. The only thing they're born with is a sin nature. And I got to tell you, you may not believe me, but here's the deal. In that sin nature, any one of us could fall to any one of those sins. It's just some people are more inclined to one sin or another. I say, you know what? It's okay to steal a little bit. We'll call it taxes. We can steal from you. Taxation is theft to some degree. Jesus had the disciples pay taxes because there is a necessary and legitimate place for those. There is no necessary and legitimate place for taxes to pay people coming from far away to have their genders altered. That's not legitimate. That's stealing. But we're supposed to be tolerant of that, and God's word says, no, thou shalt not steal. See, God's allowed to condemn things. He's the creator. He's allowed to do that. And as we look at that so-called bumper sticker, we see that very often what the tolerance cries for concerns religion. In our country, in the very beginnings, our country was founded on the Christian faith. Why, in the Mayflower Compact, it pretty much spells it out. Why are we here? For the propagation of the Christian religion. And we say, well, that wasn't the United States. Well, the United States come along and they reference providence and the Creator in the founding documents. There is no reference to Allah in the founding documents. There's no reference to Buddha in the founding documents. But there was an idea, a principle, that you could come to this country and you could practice your religion without fear of being persecuted by the government. Now, it would be up to the Christians to preach the gospel. It would be up to God to change some hearts. But if you wanted to come here and practice your faith, whatever that is, you could do that legally. R.C. Sproul said that today, the assumption of the secularist is that all religions are not only to be equally tolerated under the law, but are equally valid or invalid. Too many people push the idea that what you believe doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. Just be sincere. Because, after all, there are many roads to heaven. They'll tell you. I've told this story before. I remember former head coach of the Cleveland Browns, Sam Ratigliano, was known for his Christian testimony. And he would meet with players and whatever. And in one particular interview, somebody asked him about his Christian faith and the push to bring players to Christ. Ratigliano said, you know, there's many roads to the top of Mount Fuji. Just be sincere. Later in life, Billy Graham made a similar statement. He was asked about Muslims. And he said, I believe that as long as they're sincere and they're seeking God, they'll go to heaven. Billy Graham was obviously losing his mind in his later years. They want you to believe that the God of Christianity is the Allah of Islam. They want you to believe that Jesus Christ is just a good teacher. He was a prophet, but he's in the same order as Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or Krishna or Joseph Smith. People tell you you can't talk to the Mormons because they're just another sect of Christianity. No, they're not. But that's a story for another day. Here's the reality. In truth, the secularist will tolerate any religion but Christianity. But Almighty God makes this plain. He will tolerate no religion except Christianity. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods. God is jealous in his being, in who he is. What happens is when the light of the gospel is turned on, those who are in darkness get disturbed. Turn the light on and the cockroaches scatter. They get irritated. Turn the light on the thief and he gets perturbed with you and may shoot back. Peter and John are preaching truth in the temple in Jerusalem. They're preaching the gospel and they're ministering Christ to people. And as apostles, they had that gift of miraculous healing and they used it for the glory of God. The temple authorities, once they heard this information, did not receive the word with gladness. They were angered. And so they came making a show. It says it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, wait a minute, let me back up. As in the first verse, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon. There's a group of them that came to address Peter and John. It says the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. This was to be an intimidating sight. This was a show of force. These were ecclesiastical elites coming to do business. And so in their minds, Peter and John, when they see these guys coming, are supposed to start shaking in their shoes. They're supposed to get all nervous. These guys were not happy about what was being preached, what was being done. And it says they laid hands on them, and what they were doing was not a religious ritual. I mean, they grabbed them, they snatched them up, they were taking them into custody. They're going to arrest them. But there were people watching what was going on. Lots of people were seeing proceedings that were taking place right in front of their eyes. And as they watch this confrontation and hear a little bit of the word going back and forth. Many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In all of this oppression, in all of this nonsense that's taking place in the temple there, people are watching, and the Holy Spirit enters in and moves on them. And they become awakened to the faith. And God is glorified in that. But here's one thing when we look at this that we may say, but there's a downside. Peter and John are confronted. People are saved. But Peter and John spend the night in jail. Peter and John are snatched up and put in jail. What'd they do wrong? Nothing. What was their crime? There wasn't one. So in the morning, after spending the night in jail, they're brought in and they're set before this great religious council. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, remember him? The godfather? Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, they were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" You ever been in trouble for anything? I mean, you ever have to go to the principal's office? Well, I did. Matter of fact, when I was in third grade, I was in that office just about every day. Never got whipped one time. But I was in that office every day. In fact, one day I'm sitting in her office behind the desk eating crackers out of her drawer. You know, it was, seemed like a thing to do. Old Sally. And she threatened me one time. But it was an intimidating thing. And that principal in grade school was a little fat woman about this tall. But you know, when you're only this tall, she looks pretty big and scary. So, you know, it's intimidating. Imagine you're Peter and John, and you are brought before this great council of religious men, all of whom are looking daggers at you. None of whom are happy to see you. And you can see them sitting there looking at each other, kind of sniffing. By what authority do you perform these miracles? How are you doing this thing? Not, boy, that was a really good thing you guys did out there. That poor fella, he'd been lame for all those years. Now he's up moving around. No, there's none of that. It's, hey, you didn't learn that here. By what authority do you perform those miracles? Are you guys using some kind of natural means? Did you look up Swanson Vitamins on the internet and find out you had this? Those people have a pill for everything. I'm telling you, it's honest. By the way, this is a recording, and I am not making an advertisement for Swans and Vitamins. I'm just referencing them as we're in passing. But they really do. They got a pill for everything. But anyway, so these guys, you know, what kind of natural means are you using? None, huh? Are you expressing some form of divinity? Do you guys think you're gods? Are you walking around here? Do you think you're divine? What's going on? Or are you practicing black magic in some way? Are the works that you're doing, are they really demonic in their nature? What are your credentials? Let me see your credentials. What? Tell me what seminary you went to. I need to know. Whose books do you read? Now, we get this, and when we do examinations for elders and things like that, these questions do come up, and there is a degree of legitimacy to them because you can know what a guy thinks by what he consumes, by the authors that he reads and that kind of thing. There's some legitimacy to that. By the same token, there is a great illegitimacy to that. Because you can have 20 different letters after your name and still be apostate. You can have a divinity degree in seven universities and still be lost. But you can know all the right words. You can explain to someone the difference between infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism. You can do that. Big whooping deal. What seminary did Peter go to? He went to the best seminary anybody could go to. He was taught at the feet of Christ for 3.5 years every single day. Beyond that, what were his credentials? He was a fisherman. He made his living pulling swimming things out of the water and eating them, and selling them for people to eat and that sort of thing. So he could stand there in a natural sense in a state of intimidation. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are telling us that Peter didn't do this in his own power. That God was involved. That God, who had ordained this event to take place, had not abandoned his people. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke to these men. And Luke, who is the writer of this book, makes sure that we understand that we know what the power is by which Peter speaks. And it's important for us to know that because, understand, Peter, big shot guy, this is the same guy that, you know, a month and a half before stood with his knees knocking because some little girl's accusing him. Same Peter. Same guy. And now he speaks boldly to men who could hurt him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. It's by him that this man stands. It's by this Jesus that you persecute that this man is made whole. We usually relate interrogations to wrongdoings. Yeah? It's because we watch too many cop shows. We always know that the bad guy goes into a little room, the cop comes in, and then the bad guy's sitting at one side of the table, the good guy's sitting on the other side, and there's this exchange that goes on. They don't usually bring them in there and sit them down to talk about good things. It's usually the bad things. Peter's saying, hey, we did something good. Why are you interrogating us? Why'd you make us spend a night in jail? But Peter did not take this opportunity to glorify Peter. He made sure who got the glory for what occurred. And he said, look, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The same Jesus that you guys crucified. The same Jesus that you guys tried to smear his reputation. The same Jesus that you slandered, that you abused physically. This is the one who made this man well. And he says, let it be known, and not just to you. Let it be known to all Israel. Put it in the papers. Make it the lead story on your newscast at night. That we did this miracle in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Secular man, natural man, hates that sound. Don't tell me good things about Jesus. Don't tell me I need Jesus. And Peter, displaying a great deal of boldness, just doesn't let it go. He says, you experts in the law, you people who know the writings, you know, you're very familiar with the Psalms and whatnot. He quotes to them from Psalm 118. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, this guy, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And let me tell you this. Nor is there salvation in any other. Your traditions will not save you. Your sacrifices will not save you. When people talk to you today and get all excited and tell you, hey, I heard they're going to build another temple in Jerusalem. Tell them, so what? What's the purpose of that? They tell you that, oh, they're going to build this new temple in Jerusalem. Oh, then they're going to be able to start the sacrifices again. They're going to be able to practice the old Jewish way of doing things. That was a typical religion. That was not a true religion. If that is so wonderful, then the sacrifice of Christ is for nothing. So people who don't know a lot, but meanwhile, when they hear that, they get excited. They say, oh, there must be some kind of prophecy that's happening. It means Jesus is coming back soon or something like that, whatever. Write it off. Don't listen to that stuff. There's salvation in no other name. It's the name of Jesus whereby you must be saved. That's a strong word. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are not several ways to heaven. There may be a few roads to the top of Mount Fuji, but there are not several ways to heaven. Our faith is in Christ. Our trust is in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ and in His work alone. I don't know what the future holds for any of us. Really don't. I don't know what's going to happen after Tuesday or Wednesday. I don't. All I know is God doesn't change. His love for His people doesn't change. His ability to strengthen us in that hour doesn't change. I told you last week, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whatever goes on by God's ordination. He's declared it to be so. Pray for the best. Pray for the strength to endure whatever it is that's coming our way. Pray for wisdom. We're reaching a time, and I think in our lives where we need to be wise. It's not enough just to have some knowledge. We need to know how to use the knowledge. And in our darkest hour, to trust fully on the Lord. He'll never let you go. He's not going to let you go. Let's pray.